We're going to talk today about a secret that shouldn't be a secret, okay? We should be gossiping all over the place about Jesus, about not only how much he loves all humanity and how he wants none to perish, but also that there is a judgment waiting. And it's not like the Lord takes joy in it. That's why he's long-suffering, because he wishes that none should perish. He's long-suffering. You know, some people say, what's taking you so long, Lord? Because he has so much mercy. You know, he doesn't want to see anyone send themselves to hell. He didn't come here to condemn. He came to save, didn't he? And this is a secret that shouldn't be a secret. We should be telling everyone. But it's kind of remained a mystery. God, to many people, are a mystery. And that's because those who know the secret aren't sharing it. Amen? So we're going to dig into Revelation chapter 10. And we started it last week, and we looked at this mighty angel who had one foot on the sea and one foot on the land. And he resembled Jesus in many ways, but we know he wasn't Jesus because Jesus is now in heaven with the saints. And this is about midway through the tribulation, that seven-year period. But he will return in chapter 19 with all of his saints. We will be coming back with him to reign for 1,000 years. And so this is not Jesus, but this angel resembles Jesus. And so, how many know the more time you spend with God and with the saints and in his word, you start to look like Jesus, don't you? The more time you spend with anyone, you start to look like. That's why I'm getting better and better looking. Because of my time period with Jill. The longer I live with her, I just get better and better looking. See, it works for me. For her, not so much. I'm sorry, honey. Okay? It may work both ways. So she might be getting the short end of the stick. But for me, it's a good thing. But no, really, the more time we spend with Jesus, we really start to look like him. Amen? And so we see this angel. Not only that, but we start to sound like him. When we share things about him, we sound like him. That's why he says, when you get really pressed and you're in an awkward place, don't worry, I will give you the words to share. I love what Dave and Sherry were sharing last week about when they were in Nicaragua a couple weeks back, and Dave was saying, you know, I hadn't preached in 17 years. And all of a sudden, I'm told while I'm down there, oh, by the way, you're teaching this morning. And I'm like, what? You know, oh, yeah. And he doesn't have the internet. He doesn't have all the stuff that we're so used to pulling information in from. And the Lord just gave him what to say. I mean, that's what he does, because we sound like him and we smell like him. We're the fragrance of Christ to those who are perishing, but those who are assigned to life and salvation, we're the smell of Jesus, you know, because we've been praying. We have that incense. Our prayers are like incense to him. And so let's dig in. By the way, I didn't hear Shay mention it, but Esther's in the house. Did you mention? No, okay, good. Sometimes I miss what Shay says. But Esther, will you stand up, please? Just give a little shout out. Esther is a missionary, and she's home on, I guess you could temporarily leave, but she serves in Rome. And so after the church service, please seek her out, and she would love to share with you what she's involved in. It's just so awesome how she ministers really to women who are involved in sex trafficking and prostitutes. And Rome, which I didn't realize, is really a mecca for this type of activity. It's like a hub that so many people are enslaved to that type of thing. And so Esther, if you know her or you meet her, you're gonna know she spends a lot of time with Jesus, you know? Because she looks like Jesus, she sounds like Jesus, and she smells like Jesus. So get to know Esther. You'll be blessed because of it. But so let's dig in to chapter 10, verse 1. And I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had a little book open in his hand. We're going to get to that in a minute. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. You know, you just picture, he's holding the book, which is a prophecy from God, you know, a message that John will eat and then be told to prophecy, to prophesy. And so he has one leg on the sea and one foot on the land. And really, and he's holding a word from God. And really, it's a picture, isn't it, of the spread of the gospel? Because from here, the gospel had already reached Rome when Paul traveled through the Mediterranean. You know that story in Acts? And when he finally got there, and there he was sharing the gospel with Caesar's household. Could you imagine? Because he was imprisoned. He had an opportunity, so much opportunity, to share the gospel. And from there, it would go into Europe, and it would go across the Atlantic Ocean to America. And then from there, it would spread across the Pacific Ocean into Korea and China. And we have one in our midst, Augusta. She's, give a little wave, Augusta. There you go. She's very humble, okay? But she, I don't know if you realize this, was involved in the underground church in China. And she actually handwrote books of the Bible and smuggled them to villages in China. I mean, is it amazing? You know, it's just, you know, we take the word for granted. And yet Augusta was involved with smuggling the precious word of God. When you read stories about China and you hear about missionary Yun, what's his name again? Brother Yun. How, you know, he found he needed a Bible, and his, I think it was his uncle who had to go and dig it up because he buried it. He hid it, you know, safe and sound. And it was the only Bible in the whole region. So to him, for him to give a Bible to someone, that's like, oh. You ever see pictures of the underground church in China? I mean, we think we're like sardines in here, smushed in. They would have like triple the amount of people in this room. And they were maybe quadruple. And when they're worshiping, they're just bawling their eyes. The Spirit of God is just, because the Word of God is so precious to them. And then when they would hand out the Bibles, you'd see them receiving the Bible, and they were bawling, kissing it, just like, ah, you know, like, I have one. I have a Bible. It's amazing what we take for granted. These precious words, you know, are so precious, so rare in so many parts of the world. And yet to us, we have several of them, you know. It's so precious, the Word of God. And so the word would spread both across land and sea from here. And then as we continue, and when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. And now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. You know, some things are timed. God's timing, you know. We can't know everything at once. We think, why doesn't just God give me a map of my life? It would be a lot better to know ahead of time what's going to happen. Then I can deal with this problem I'm dealing with now. But what we don't realize is that if we knew exactly what was going to happen in the future, we wouldn't be able to get there. Because we would alter that bridge in between, wouldn't we? We would change what he was about to do in every phase of our life. You ever hear that song, Dear Younger Me, from Mercy Me? And it's about that. It's like, you know, those mistakes are part of your journey. You know, because of those things, those mistakes and those decisions and that sin, he turns all things to good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. He will work with it. He works with your mistakes. Isn't that awesome? He works with all of it. So he can't tell you everything in the future because he has to deal with your here and now. Unless you're transformed in the moment, you won't be able to handle the future. And so he says to seal up what these thunders spoke. And verse 5, and the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, and the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, and there should be delay no longer, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, that seventh trumpet, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. This mystery, do you see? The prophets were always sharing the mysteries of God, always sharing God will have to judge humanity. God will judge. And if you turn to God, you will be blessed. He always tells everything. For some reason, like, we don't believe him. You know, like he told Israel, when you get to the promised land, you will be blessed. It's awesome. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. I will win all of your battles. I will move you into cities that you didn't build. I will give you flocks of livestock that you didn't raise. I will give you fields of crops that you didn't plant. I will give you everything. But, and for some reason, we like the but part. Well, I want to do the but. I don't know why we want to do the but. Okay, that's whatever. But instead, you know, now he tells us, but if you don't do as I'm sharing with you, then you will be cursed. And eventually you'll be expelled from the land into exile, you know? And when man is not submissive to the Spirit of God, they fail. They fall for the but every time, okay? Instead of believing in the promise and staying in the promised land, you know? And so we see this mystery, but it's not supposed to be a mystery. It reminds me of this joke, okay? Just brace yourself. It probably won't be funny, but just laugh along. But anyway, so this guy goes into the theater, okay? And he goes in, and he has a poor seat. He's, you know, wherever. He's lodged somewhere behind a pillar or something. So he's looking around, and he calls over the usher. He says, "Hey, buddy, listen, can you give me a better seat? I'll give you a really handsome tip if you could just get me to a better seat, because this is a mystery. This is a mystery. And I love solving mysteries, so I need to be really close to the stage so I can watch and figure it out, because I love figuring out mysteries. Can you help me out? I'll really take care of you." So the usher says, "All right, come with me." So he leads him down to the second aisle, right smack dab in front of the stage. And he says, "There you go, have a seat." And with that, the guy sits down and he hands him a quarter. And he, like, takes the quarters. "Really?" And with that, he leans over and he says, "The wife did it." Just spoiler alert, okay? He spoiled the whole mystery, okay? Now the guy is going to watch the whole play and knows the answer. Well, we aren't supposed to keep it a mystery. We're supposed to be a spoiler alert. Listen, it's not supposed to be a veiled mystery to you. All the things of God, he makes it so clear, so clear. I remember praying for Leo. It was so awesome. We all prayed for Leo that his narcolepsy would be healed. And yeah, as you're praying, you have these little doubts in the back of your mind. Of course, you got to push through the doubt and just believe God is the same yesterday, today, and always, right? If he's healed in the past, he's going to heal again. And if he hasn't healed yet, there's a reason. Because he has something miraculous to do in the midst of that thorn in your side that won't go away. He still has a plan in the midst of that, right? And so, you know, when we see these things, it's like, it's amazing, but we're not supposed to keep them a secret. We're supposed to reveal the secret. I love this verse, Colossians 1, 26 to 27. It says, "The mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his" who? That's us. "To his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Do you know the only way this world has hope is through us carrying the glory of Jesus and telling people and sharing people and showing people who Jesus is. I love, you know, our mission statement here, I know you know it right off the top of your head, but our mission statement, okay, is to bring the kingdom. Now, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. We know that. It's not like, you know, suddenly heaven will come down in the midst of the way the earth is. We know there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and it's actually going to be melted away, everything we see and know, okay? Because this is only an image of things to come. But to bring the kingdom, Jesus said, "Pray this way, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What is that saying? Bring the kingdom. He also said, when the people were saying, "When is this kingdom you're talking about going to come?" He says, "You can't observe it, because the kingdom is within you. See, all of us have a deposit of the kingdom of God, of heaven. And we're to bring that glory to everyone and say, I just want to show you a sample. Let me just show you. You know, this is what it's going to look like. You want a piece of this? Do you want some of this? Do you want some of this glory of God? We're supposed to be revealing this mystery, or else the world has no hope. If not us, then who? Jesus has left us here to do more than he did, to suffer where he hasn't, to bring glory where he hasn't, to be his representations on earth. So if not us, then who? So we are really the hope. And you know, and he's revealed that to us. Remember when he was talking to the crowds and he was talking in parables, and all of a sudden the disciples were, Jesus, what are these things? What's with the, you know, what's with the seed on the roadside and the seed in the rocks and, you know, the thorns and all? And he goes, you know, to you it has been granted to know the mind of God. To you, you can know. To them, it sounds like a bunch of parables. You know, the world is seeing things, and they're like, hey, look at that. Hey, look at that. And none of it makes sense to them. But to us, it makes sense. Because we've been told, we've been warned, it's been clearly shown to us. It's not, things aren't a surprise to the saints. We know exactly what we're going through down here. You know, and when we see God have victory, it just stirs up your heart to say, of course he will. Because if we believe in what he says, victory will come in Jesus Christ. And someday we will be lifted out of here. But I have compassion for the world until then. And we need to do our part while we're here. Because when we get lifted out, guess what leaves this earth? A lot of hope. A lot of hope. When the saints get lifted out of the earth, then there's going to be a lot of sadness and sorrow. And you know, I just mentioned already, the enemy is using movies and various things to plant seeds in people's minds that they're being abducted by aliens and things like that. That's why there's more and more of these movies about abductions and, you know, disappearances. And because when it eventually happens, they'll have something they can use as why we're all gone. Okay, oh, they were abducted by the aliens, you know that. I'll never forget, oh boy. But I'll just say real quick, but I was talking to one guy and he was saying, and he was just like so mad, and he was an atheist, and he was just like mad when I was talking about Jesus and you, this, and cursing up and down a storm. He was on the phone. So after I got talking to him, I probably shared this before, but anyway. But so he shared, I just started praying for him on the phone. He kept hanging up. And then he called me back and wanting to fight again. So I continued the prayer where I left off. And then he hung up again. And then he called back. And I just kept praying through the prayer. And it was almost comical, you know, but it was driving him insane. He was just, so overwhelmed with anger. And then finally, as we're talking, I said, so what do you believe in? Like, it's just ridiculous. You people think that this is the only planet that has life form and all this stuff. And, you know, this is not, there's no God, and there's aliens. And all of a sudden, he starts talking about what he believes. And I'm like, you know what, I'll stick with what is playing out to be accurate. You stick with this new thing that you just came up with, you know? You know, when people start saying, I think a lot, you know, I realize that, you know, it's like, it doesn't matter what I think. I have to believe what God says. Because I can think a lot of stupid things, can't I? I mean, if I leave myself, you know, I kind of think, what does it matter? It's what God says. When you know that, you know what to think about everything else, right? But so anyway, we can't keep it a mystery. So let's finish up. And then the voice which I heard from heaven, verse 8, spoke to me again saying, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take it, eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. It reminds me of the cake I ate last night. Big mistake, I ate two pieces too. It was my nephew's birthday, we were down the shore, and I said, you know, I just, so I ate a piece. That went down easy. And then I ate the second piece, and that went down pretty easy too. But then all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, you're like, oh man, why did I do that to myself? You know, that bitterness. But it was sweet in the beginning, isn't it? But so it will be bitter in your stomach. In verse 10, and then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. You know, the gospel had to be spread. I love this ministry that most of you know we're involved in is InterCP. And they believe in the Back to Jerusalem movement, okay? And basically, it's saying that when the gospel reaches all around the world, reaches every people group, Jesus will come back. If you have Matthew 24, 14, do I have that on the slide? It says, when the gospel reaches all nations, and it means people group, if this gospel of the kingdom preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, then the end will come. You know, the gospel has to reach, and he's saying to John, you are part of reaching many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings, and you need to share the gospel. You know, I believe there is a book written with all of us in there. Your name is part of this gospel. You are part of God's plan. Do you want to know what part you play? You just have to dive in. You have to say, I'm all in. Many of us did things this year that were out of our comfort zone, went places that were out of our comfort zone, did things that were out of our comfort zone. But we want to find out, where's my name in this? What role do I have to play? I can't just live mediocre in this world. God has a big plan for each one of us. He really does. We're part of the gospel plan. You are in the book. And the more you get to know the word and the saints and the gospel, the business of the gospel, spreading the word. You know, Jesus said, I have to be about my Father's business. It's a business. And it's an eternal business. And it's a business that is more than any, more than Apple, more than the largest company on earth. The business of God is salvation. It's awesome, isn't it? Hearing up at Penn State, you know, the Lion of Judah chasing out the Nittany Lion. No, we're going to have a new lion in town here, okay? We're going to have Jesus is the Lion of Penn State. That's awesome to see God win like that, isn't it? He wants to use you in every part, wherever you are, in any environment you're in. You are the hope of glory because the hope lives in you. Jesus Christ lives in you. The Word lives in you. And you are the embodiment. Remember we said that you are basically the virtual Bible because you are the only Bible that most people will ever read. If not you, then who? It's amazing what a small thing you say, how much it matters for eternity. One little thing you say to a person can influence them to turn a different direction and find Jesus. You know, there's many ways to Jesus, but there's only one way to heaven, and it's Jesus. So how they get to Jesus, we're all part of that, introducing them to Jesus. And, you know, it's important for you to act on it, you know, because just like Ezekiel, you know, this reminds you of the story in Ezekiel chapter 3 when there was a book that Ezekiel was told to eat, and it was sweet, okay? But the Lord lifted him up to go share a word with his own people, and he tells them in advance, by the way, they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to listen to a word you say. And he's like, well, then why am I going? Okay, I mean, how was that for an assignment? I'm going to send you somewhere and no one's going to care what you say. It's like, well, that's a waste of time, okay? And then these cherubim lifted him up, and as they're flapping their wings, carrying him, he's like, I don't want to go, like bitterness. And that the word he had eaten just became bitter, 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 because it was supposed to come out. You know, if you're feeling bitter towards God, perhaps there's something that you never let out. He gave it to you. He fed it to you. Perhaps years and years ago. He wants it to come out. You got to get it out. If you don't, you will get sick. Whether physically, spiritually, financially, something. Because he wants you to get it out. So he can give you more. It's not a punishment. It's like, come on. That inventory's old. It's stale, you know? It's like, I remember we were giving stuff out on a Christmas that someone gave us, and I looked on the label, and it was like, sell by, and it was like 2 years ago. Like, maybe we shouldn't give that out, you know what I mean? It's like, you know, it's good, but it's not good, you know? It's if God has given you an assignment, it's time to get it out and do it and act on it and move on it so it doesn't become bitter in your heart. Because if you don't act on it, then what will happen is you'll be complacent or procrastinate on the next assignment he gives you. Because that first assignment he gave you was probably part of the next assignment. I don't know about your life, but God always builds. In my life, he builds on other layers. He always builds on things, you know. It's like, you know, when I used to help out in fifth and sixth grade, and, you know, it was fun. I liked it, And then all of a sudden, that door opened up, the leader left. I guess I'm in the vacuum. I guess I'm the guy. And the Lord just kind of always, you're the guy, because there was no one else. I guess I'm the guy, okay? And so, because he builds on what you already accepted. You know, you start with that small thing. If you're a good steward with the small things, he wants to give you more. But if you don't even act on the small things, you're not ready for the big assignments. You're not ready for the next thing. We have to act on those small things. And so Paul even said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9:16, he said, you know, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe is me. And this necessity is calamity will come upon me. God's not going to punish me, but I will be just torn up inside because I'm not using the gospel, the word that God gave me to share. I'm not using it. And you know, it rips you up inside, doesn't it? You know, it just, you just wish you moved on it. You wish you laid hold of that which laid hold of you for. And embraced it and acted on it. You know, is the Lord today, did he give you an assignment, a word, that you're still letting sit there? And every time you think of it, oh, I know. I'll get to it. And then time goes by that I haven't thought, and all of a sudden you think about it, maybe in the middle of the night. You know, I really need to call that person and mend that bridge. I really need to be the bigger person and call that person and say, you know what? You know, I was wrong too. In fact, I'm only going to talk about my wrong. I should have done this, or I shouldn't have done that. And I just want to ask you for my forgiveness. I want to ask you for forgiveness for me. Because that was not Jesus. You know, it's a hard thing, isn't it, to just confess where you're wrong? But you know who wins the most? You do. When you ask for forgiveness, that weight, however they respond, is just lifted off you because you submitted yourself under the mighty hand of the Lord, and then he will exalt you. You know, if we just let things weigh us down, the guilt, the shame, you know, it doesn't enable us to go to the next level with God. It doesn't enable us to be used the way he wants us to use us. Because we're still heavy laden and burdened. You know, he said, come to me, you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Because my burden is light. I'm not going to weigh you down with more things. I'm going to lift off your burden. And anytime you do any work, I'm going to do it with you because you're yoked with me. You know, he's doing all the heavy lifting. You know, I love this church is just to me It's a party, you know? It really is. Just getting to know all of you and getting to see what God's doing in our lives. People all the time say, hey, how's church going over there? You know, people at our old church and all. And it's like, what's going on? Is it a problem? You know, everyone's always expecting problems. I'm like, it's fun. That's always the first word. It's fun. Two words. It's fun. And it's like, really? I'm like, yeah, it's fun. I mean, not everything always is awesome, but it's fun. It's fun seeing God move and act through his body, you know? That's because we're working together. We're doing things together, you know, as he unifies us and ties us all together. You know, I'm not responsible for the outcome. Jesus is, you know? And when we just submit to him, he does everything. But if we don't, what happens is that bitterness of heart, that bitterness of soul, when we keep straddling two worlds, when we keep holding on to two things, yeah, but I really wish I could still be doing that, and oh yeah, but God's pulling me this way, and it's like there's that tug of war in our life and in our soul, and we don't have any peace, we don't have any rest, we have bitterness. You know, perhaps it's sin that you're not willing to let go. I'm telling you, it's not worth it. If there's a sin in your life that you just won't let go of it, whatever it is, it's not worth hanging on to. You have to let go of it and grab hold of Jesus with two hands and let that other thing go, because it's stealing all of the glory. It's stealing all of your hope, because you're holding on to two worlds and you're not made for this world any longer, you know? I'm glad I finally came to the conclusion that, you know, I don't belong here. I'm here for a time and season, but it's okay if I'm strange to the world, because I'm an alien to this world. I guess there are aliens. It's us, okay? He was right about that. But really, we are aliens in this world. I heard one guy one time say, you know, we've been exiled to this world from heaven. Isn't that kind of a cool concept? Like, our home is there. Our country is there. That's our promised land. That's where we actually belong. But we've been exiled here, just like Daniel, for a time and season. And we're surrounded by Nebuchadnezzars, aren't we? And we're surrounded by the other satraps and whatever these guys are that are always giving them a problem. We're surrounded by all of that down here. But this is not our home, but we're in exile here. That's okay, you know, because great things were done in exile too, weren't they? I mean, it was amazing. Like, even Cyrus and Nebuchadnezzar actually acknowledged the Lord God who created all things through the testimony of Daniel and his friends. You know, we could do a lot of things while we're in exile down here, can't we? I love the way he says to John, you are a prophet. You know, prophesy. You know, all of us are prophets. And I know some people hear that and like, oh, it's... You know, it gets a little weird when people shout out prophecy. I believe people have a word of knowledge, can speak prophecy. And I've seen it. I've been part of it. I've heard it. I've received it. I've given it, you know. And prophecy takes a long time sometimes to unravel, doesn't it? We don't always see things immediately. In fact, the word says we prophesy in part. In fact, if more of us prophesied, probably God would be putting together a puzzle. Oh, you said this, and I said that, and you said this, and I said, well, look at this. Whoa, it's coming together, you know, because we all prophesy in part, but we all are prophets. We really are, because, you know, I love in Revelation 19, verses 9 to 10, said the spirit of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus, if you have it, Rebecca, the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Do you have a testimony? Do you have a testimony? There it is. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Do you have a testimony? If you don't, if you haven't had a transformation of life, or just remember, yeah, that's when I really just was crushed under the mercy of Jesus. Thinking of him on the cross was just, wow. Being cut to the heart like that, thinking, Jesus did that for me? Don't I owe him everything? He did that for me. That, like, piercing of the heart of realizing the mercy of Jesus, that testimony. All of us have a testimony. You might say, I remember when I was baptized and I shared my testimony, and someone came up, and, you know, we all have, like, bits and pieces of testimonies. If you wanted to share all of it, we'd all be like, all right, I get it. You're a bad guy, now you're good. All right, you know, it's like everyone has, how long of one do you need, okay? So I was sympathetic to the crowd. So when I was baptized, I gave the short version. And I basically said I knew I was very, very empty. There wasn't any drastic thing I was enslaved in, just myself. And I was empty, but I knew I needed a Savior, you know? And when I received Jesus, I was just awakened inside. I was finally okay with myself, you know? That testimony. And I remember someone coming up at the end, he goes, you know, I really appreciate your testimony, because mine's kind of boring like that too. And I'm like, well, I should have given you the more advanced one then. You know what I mean? But who cares what your testimony is? We all have skeletons in the closet. They're supposed to stay in the closet. That's one closet you don't have to clean out. Okay? Just leave it there and move on. Okay? Because it is dead. We don't have to breathe life back into those bones. Okay? Those bones are dead. They're meant to stay dead. Because you have a life to live that's filled with hope of glory, a great expectation of great things in Jesus Christ when you can fully let go of the past and leave that closet with the bones in it and the stench and just move on, you know? We all have a testimony. I love the thought of, like, you know, that testimony isn't always fun. You need a test and a lot of money. Okay? But eventually, when you come out of it, you're like, wait till I tell you my testimony. I never want to go back to it, but it's good. You know, if you're going through a testimony right now, it's good. It's good. That's why the word even says, rejoice. Rejoice through tribulation and trials. No thanks. I don't want this. But have you ever spoken right into it when you're in the midst of a trial? I've done it. There's something victorious in it. When you are in despair and you just say, Lord, thank you for this trial. Thank you. Watch how you have victory in the midst of this trial. Thank you. If you thought I could handle it, then I can, because you've assigned it to me. Thank you. I remember one friend was going through so many financial problems, was embezzled from, almost lost his business and everything. And he was in just despair and he was even serving God while he did it. He left his business to a partner who totally ruined his business and stole from him while he was working for the church. And when he found out, he was just so distraught. How could I have been so stupid? You know, all this self-condemnation too, letting him do this to me and all this, and all, you know, at this stage in my life, I should be retiring soon. I let all this happen to me, and, you know, all this, and the anger and the hatred, all this, like, and, you know, I just remember saying, you know what, just think of yourself as Job. And perhaps God said, have you considered my servant, Chris? Have you considered my servant, Dave? Okay. If God's aware of all this, and he's in all this, watch what happens. There's something powerful about saying, thank you, Lord, for this trial. It just shouldn't be said from a human mouth. But from a saint, they know what's going to happen. It's speaking prophecy into a situation and believing it to be so. You know, because we all have a testimony, and that's the spirit of prophecy. That verse also about prophecy, that, you know, he would rather the church speak 5 words of prophecy than 10,000 words in a spiritual tongue. Because the word of a prophet, it exhorts. That means it brings together. It edifies. That means it lifts up. And it comforts. We're all prophets. And he's telling us to be prophets to this world. Because if not us, then who? We need to speak up. We need to shout it out. And we need to, what he tells you in the secrecy and the quietness of your quiet place at home, he's saying stand up on the rooftop and shout it out. Speak out what Jesus is saying to you. Because, you know, you just assume. I assume sometimes, oh, they won't understand. They don't get this. They're pagans. They don't get it, you know. It's amazing when you just share. You know, one amazing thing about that missions trip to Turkey is when I'm sharing with people I know in business and stuff, and they say, what did you do over there in Turkey? And I say, I shared the gospel with Syrian refugees. And they're like, oh. Sometimes that's all they say. Oh. But, you know, I'll have some other people that say, oh, it's never, they need it there. They really need it. You know, I'm thinking, well, you do too. But, you know, maybe they won't come here and blow us up and, you know, all that typical hysteria, you know, of all this. You know, they think, you know, we got to tame those people down. Well, we all have to be reborn. It's not a matter of taming someone down. It's a matter of a brand new life being reborn. They don't realize that what I'm telling them, what I did over there, it's opening up a door for me to share with them what they need. You know, as the band comes forward and we just consider the words of you and I to the world, you know, there's good news to share, isn't there? There's good news, but there's also bad news for those who are not in Christ. Because there's only one way to heaven, only one, and it's Jesus Christ. There is no other way. How could there be another way except through the very one who created all things? The Creator is the only one who is justified to reconcile and redeem mankind, the one who made mankind. There's only one who can save humanity, and it's Jesus, you know? And it's important for us to never stay off of that focus. That any good deeds we do, they always have to be focused on Jesus. And he's assigned us to warn the world that if you don't have Jesus, you are damned. And I know that's a harsh, fire and brimstone kind of message these days. You don't hear it too often. But Rebecca, if you could put up Jude 1, verse 20 to 23. Jude says, on some have compassion. Jesus loves you. He made you to be have eternity with him. He loves you. He died for you. He has set up an inheritance for you in heaven. He has sent his spirit back down to dwell in you as his very own customized tabernacle or temple. Jesus loves you, and some have compassion. He knows what you're going through, and he's there with you in it, and he wants to take you out of it. But before he does, you need to receive him. On some have compassion, making a distinction, but on others, save with fear. I remember a guy up at Penn State would just be right in the center of, in front of the, I forget what building, when I went there. You guys know him. Willard Building, thank you. And he's still there. And he just would holler out, if you're going to hell, if you don't have Jesus. It was truth. I snickered at him, but it was truth. Some will respond to that too. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. You know, if you don't have Jesus, you are going to hell. It's just the truth. We don't share that too often, but it is true. We need to share the full gospel, the harsh reality that eternity is forever. You know, think on the way here, you know, you can have a terminal disease, or you can have an ailment or a handicap in this life. And you know what? It's only this lifetime. You have eternity. And I know it's easy for me to say, but reality of it is, it's only a dash on a tombstone. Eternity is forever. Brand new bodies. Whatever we go through in this earth is nothing compared to eternity. But to think that someone can spend eternity in hell. When I thought of my mother, the thought of her going there. Just one day when I really came to the grasp that she could be going to hell. I remember starting to tell my friend, I just was bawling my eyes out. My poor little mom, she wouldn't do well in hell. Okay? No one would. She thinks she's doing the right thing. And then when she finally prayed and accepted Jesus, I was elated at her funeral. I was. And she died on Christmas Day. How's that? What a gift. Going to heaven with Jesus, you know? It was just like such a relief knowing she is with Jesus, you know? There's a harsh reality of hell, and the Lord wants no one to go there. But you have a voice, a valuable voice on behalf of Jesus. It reminds me of a time, just a two-minute little story, that when I was down the shore on the bay, some of you might have heard this story before, but and it was maybe 11 p.m., and I'm just kind of cleaning up, getting ready to go in for the night, you know, and my mom used to rent a house on the bay in Harvey Cedars, where our whole side of the family would go and stay. There's like 15 of us, you know, and so it was late at night, and I was just kind of cleaning up things, and I was getting ready to go, and I suddenly heard screaming. Did I share this with you? No nods? Good. And I suddenly heard this screaming. Where is that? And it sounded like a shrilly, like, help. And I'm like, what is that, you know? And so I'm just listening. I'm so listening. And I'm like, is that real? And I said, I heard it louder. And it's like, ah! And it was a woman's voice. And the louder it came, I could hear, help me. And all of a sudden I realized, where are you? And I'm looking out to the pitch black, not seeing anything. Where are you? Are they at some house over there? Or I'm staring at a black bay. It's, you know, nighttime, almost midnight. I don't see anything. Where are you? And all of a sudden I heard this faint voice. I'm out here. And I'm like, where? And all of a sudden I hear and I hear screaming again. Get away from me. Get away from me. And I'm like, this is happening. What's happening? You know, I'm yelling out to the blackness. What's happening? And she says, he's trying to rape me. And I'm like, who? And she's like, help. And it was like hysteria. And I'm like, and all of a sudden, I saw this little green light all the way out there. And I realized, I think it's coming from that boat. So I said, stop. That's all I could say is stop. You know, and I was like, and then she's like, get away. Get away. Oh, yeah. You could almost hear like this back and forth shouting back and forth. I'm like, you know, stop it. Stop. We're calling. And all of a sudden, all these people are coming out of their houses. And I'm like, call the police. We're calling the police. You know, stop it. Leave her. And I'm just like screaming. I'm losing my vocal cords. Just screaming. And all of a sudden, the boat starts coming closer and closer. And he says, I'm coming in. And he brought her in. All the way back to the dock, and she's a mess. The police come, and she's just like bawling her eyes out, all kind of flustered and messed up and everything. And she's like, saved. And as I thought about that, you know, you and I have a voice of salvation. And sometimes it might seem like you're just yelling into the dark. Is anyone even listening? Is anyone going to respond? Why would the guy pull in just because some goofball on the land is yelling out about 200 yards out into the bay? He could have kept going. Why did he come in? Because God knows who he wants to save, you know? If someone will just speak up and raise their voice of truth, how many can be saved? You know, the gateway to hell is wide and many pass through it, right? But the gates of heaven that we have a key to, the gates of hell will not prevail against. That means if we speak truth, we can penetrate the darkness and we could save many, many from going through the gates of Hades, the gates of hell. It seems dark down here, but the darker it is, the saints shine brighter. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that today you have a great plan. As we walk out of here, Lord God, that book that we are to digest, Lord God, which in the end is you. You say in John 6 that if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have life in you, Lord God. And we're going to share communion next week to celebrate your life in us. But Lord God, we ask you to just anoint us here and now, Lord God. May we value every word we say as a word from you. Like you said to Samuel, that not a word will be dropped to the ground. Lord God, we hold in us the very word of God, the imputed word of God, Lord God. And we don't want to take that lightly. We want to be your mouthpiece on earth. So, Lord God, we are your prophets, Lord God. Bless us, anoint us with power from on high, with your wisdom, with your knowledge, Lord God. Equip us with everything we need to say, do on earth to introduce the world to a Savior who is so eager to save humanity from destruction. We thank you that you've chosen us for this time and season, for your special customized work in us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.